Well, this morning, if you'll turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 2, we're going to look at the first 10 verses concerning the marks of a godly mother, the marks of a godly mother. We usually set aside one day a year to honor mothers. As a matter of fact, we always do, ever since I've been born anyhow. And the majority of them deserve it. Notice I didn't say all, because there are some, I'm sure, in the world who really aren't cut out to be mothers, but they are anyway. But majority of them deserve it, and they're truly VIPs. They're very important people. Abraham Lincoln declared, "No man is poor who had a godly mother." A Spanish proverb reads, of course, Spain being a predominantly Catholic country, he said, "An ounce of mother is worth a ton of priest." That's probably true. And Lauren Sanney, have any of you ever heard about Lauren Sanney? Sharon, she's the only one that's heard. Well, he's from my generation for one thing, and he was the former president of the Navigators, as the worldwide outreach ministry. Once he wrote of his mother these things. He said, "My mother gave birth to me in a frontier house on the western prairie over in the U.S. She said, on the kitchen counter, she placed a list of the ingredients necessary for my baby formula." Nowadays, you just go down to cold storage and get a can. You know, you don't have to mix up too much. But at that time, they had to mix up the baby formula, and she had this list. And at the top of the list, you know what was at the top of her list? Prayer. And he went on to say, "And that remained at the top of her list for me throughout her life. I have her to thank for firmly establishing my spiritual roots." It's quite a testimony for a mother. It's a tremendous responsibility to be a parent. And it takes a great amount of energy and stamina to do the job. I saw a cartoon one time. I don't know if I can describe it or not, but maybe you can see it in your mind's eye. It showed a mother all sprawled out in an overstuffed chair, and her hair was all disheveled, and she had this frazzled look on her face, and there were toys and crayons cluttering the floor, and a carpet sweeper was propped up in one corner, and a dust cloth hung from her hand, her little limp hand there. And as her husband came in from work with a briefcase in hand, he gave her a quizzical look, like, "What's wrong with you?" You know. And she said this. She said, "I'll be glad when the kids are grown so I'll have time to be a good parent." Have you ever felt that way? I'll be glad when the kids are grown so I'll have time to be a good parent. I'm sure most mothers have felt like that one time or another. There are a number of examples of godly mothers in the scriptures. We've looked at two in the past when Pastor Crocker has been gone. For example, one time on Mother's Day, we looked at the Proverbs 31 mother. She seems to have it all together, you remember. And her husband and her children rose up and called her blessed. And then one time we looked at the Matthew 15 mother, just the opposite of the Proverbs 31 mother. The Matthew 15 mother was a foreigner. Not only that, she was a Canaanite of all people. Who over the years before had been enemies of the Jews. She was a Canaanite, but in her conversation with the Lord himself commended her for her great faith. Remember, she came looking for healing for her daughter. And the Lord commended her for her great faith. And on this passage this morning, Exodus chapter 2, we're going to be introduced to a woman by the name of Jochebed. Now, she's not mentioned in these verses, but we know that it's her from other portions of Scripture. She stands out as one of the greatest mothers revealed in the pages of Scripture, though she's often overshadowed by her famous sons. Practically everybody in the world, whether they're Jews or Gentiles, they've heard about Moses, and they've heard about Aaron. They may have even heard about Miriam. Hardly anybody remembers anybody by the name of Jochebed, but she was their mother. And her selfless love and her sacrifice made possible this whole exodus of God's people from Egypt and it literally changed the course of history. Can you remember? Can you imagine that? She literally changed the course. Now, God worked through her, of course, but he literally changed the course of history through this mother, and he's still affecting the world today. We would do well this morning to look at the life of this great mother, and as we do, we'll find characteristics that stand as reminders to all of our mothers, teaching them what they should do as well. So that's why I called the message the marks of a godly mother. There are some lessons that speak to every person here, actually. So even though it's directed toward the mothers, I'm not leaving the fathers and everybody else out, not at all, because there's good lessons for all of us. These are good marks that all of us should have. But since it's Mother's Day, I'm going to be preaching to moms. God has a word for you this morning. So let's look together at this incredible woman, Jochebed, who possessed the marks of a godly mother. Look at the first mark. First mark, we notice, was that she had some credentials. Her credentials. Here in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 1. Scripture says, "And there went a man of the house of Levi, and he took to wife a daughter of Levi." Now that's pretty important. Jochebed was an Israelite through and through. She was one of God's chosen people. She had a relationship to God through her people. She was also a member of the tribe of Levi. And you remember, it was that tribe that was the tribe of the priests. As a matter of fact, her one son, Aaron, would be the beginning of the priesthood. So all of the priests, the high priests, came through the tribe of Levi. Not only that, but all the helpers in the tabernacle and the temple, they were called Levites. They came through that tribe. And so both Amram, the husband, and Jochebed, the wife, were from the tribe of Levi. She had quite good credentials. You know what? Kind of reminds me that every mother needs a relationship with the Lord. Every mother needs a relationship with the Lord. And I gave in the Sunday school hour, I said that my mother, or maybe it was just prior to giving out the gifts, I said that my mother didn't know the Lord until she was in her 70s. And there was a difference in my life because of that. But the Lord saved me at the age of 21. And so I made up for the difference that my mother wasn't saved by receiving Christ myself. But every mother needs a relationship with the Lord. It's through that relationship, actually, that we become members of a holy priesthood. We're not members of the tribe of Levi, but every saved person is a member of a holy priesthood. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Peter says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house." As living stones, you're built up a spiritual house. "And holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." So please realize that every child deserves a saved, consecrated, dedicated mother. Every child deserves that. Nothing would make more difference in the lives of our children than having good, godly examples in the home. Of course, there's a huge need for godly fathers too, but this is Mother's Day, so the emphasis is on mom. It's your turn next month, Dad. You get preached at next month. But while we are on the subject, allow me to insert the truth that every person, not as every mother, but every person needs a relationship through the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, more than you need your next breath or your next heartbeat, you need Jesus and the salvation that only he can give. I need my pacemaker to have one more pace to stay going. But more than I need that pacemaker, I need that relationship with Christ. And so do you. It's one credential. We're talking about credentials here. It's one credential you need to miss hell and enter into heaven. In fact, both Jesus and Peter declare that this salvation, this spiritual birth, this Relationship is an absolute must. It's not a perhaps. It's an absolute must. Look at a couple of verses here. John chapter 3 and verses 3 and 7. You remember Christ is talking to Nicodemus here, ruler of the Jews, Pharisee, very religious person. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, amen, I say unto thee, unless a man be born again, he, what? Cannot. Let that burn into your mind a little bit. He cannot. No way. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Then in verse 7, he said again, Marvel not that I said unto thee, don't be astonished. Excuse me, don't be surprised. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Then Peter said the same thing in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Peter, the first pope, you know, according to the Catholic religion. Going back to Peter, Peter said this, neither is there salvation in any other. It's pretty plain. He's talking about Christ there, by the way, the any other. Then he goes on and says, For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's a must. It's a must. Without that must, without that mark, you've missed the only way. You've missed the only way. The Lord said so himself. John chapter 14, 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in case you didn't catch that, he goes on and says, no man, no man. And it doesn't mean the ladies are let loose. This man here is everybody, no person. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So I trust you have that relationship this morning. Whether you're a mom or not a mom, or want to be mom, whatever. You know, I hope you have that trust, that relationship. Then the second mark is in verses 2 and 3. And that was her courage. Her courage. Look at Exodus chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's bank. Now let's look at that for just a minute. First of all, she had the courage to resist the world. Courage to resist the world. And we see her courage even in being willing to bear this child to begin with, because Pharaoh had already attempted to kill the male children before this by having the midwives do it. If you remember the story, over in Exodus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah. And he said, When ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and ye see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. Those midwives had shown that they also possessed the mark of courage by resisting this directive, because in the very next verse, verse 17, it says, The midwives feared God, did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men alive. So here Jochebed had the courage to resist the world, in this case, the directive of Pharaoh. It will always take courage to honor the will of God rather than the will of the world. And when there's a conflict between the two, it's going to take courage to choose God, as Peter and the other apostles demonstrated over in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than man. We ought to obey God rather than men. In Jochebed's case, she was not only willing to give birth to a child, when she saw that it was a boy, she further resisted Pharaoh's will. By the way, I know you understand that back then they didn't have sonograms. So she didn't know it was going to be a boy, if it was going to be a boy or a girl. But it was a boy. And if it was a boy, according to Pharaoh's directive, she was to cast it into the Nile River. She was cast it into the river. May God give us parents who aren't afraid to take a stand for that which is right in these dark, sinful days. We certainly need men and women who demand more for their children than the world can give them. Parents who are willing to say, enough is enough. My child is going to learn the way of the Lord, even though they are bombarded daily, and they are bombarded daily by all the influences of this world. Look what Paul told the Philippians. Paul told the Philippians that you may be blameless and harmless, sons of God, there you are, you're in the family, without rebuke. And look where they had to be, sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We need parents who are willing to say, at least at home and in my life, my sons and daughters will experience an atmosphere in which they will be taught to obey God rather than man. Have that courage. She not only had the courage to resist the world, she had the courage to release the child. Took courage to place that child in the river. Took courage. The river was the same instrument which was being used to destroy the other babies. In Exodus chapter 1 and verse 22, we see that. Pharaoh charged all his people. To me, that means all of the Egyptians, all of the Hebrews, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. He was really after those Jewish folks. Took courage for this mother to take her hands off the life of this child and leave him to the will of God. And believe me, it takes courage for us to let our children go, but that day is coming. Day is coming. For some of us, it's already passed. That day is already passed. For others, it's very near. And for yet others, it's still pretty far in the future. Some parents live in denial and they try to hold on to their children far too long. But the day is coming, sooner or later, when that child must be allowed to become an adult. And you know what we have to do, parents? We have to release them. And that takes courage. It takes courage. It takes courage to just leave them in the hand of God. But the child who has a praying mother and a past filled with the Bible and training in the way of the Lord has a huge advantage over those children who don't have that background. It's just plain fact. Of course, leaving them in the hand of God does not mean that we are to stop praying for them or being able to guide them through difficult times in their lives. They're still our children. Our oldest child now is 50 years old. He doesn't like to be called a child anymore. Can't understand that. But he's still our child. And we still pray for him. And we still pray. Now he has a child, so we pray for his child's child. You know, it's an ongoing thing. But somewhere along the line, we have to release them to God. And sometimes they don't do it exactly like we do it. And sometimes they don't do it exactly like we think they should do it. But we still have to release them to God, because then they're responsible to him. Leaving him in the hand of God doesn't mean that eventually they have to develop their own relationship with the Lord. And even though they may develop that relationship in ways different from our own, they ultimately are responsible to him. That may require the most courage of all, you know. That might require the most courage of all. The third mark of a godly woman was her confidence. We see that in verses 3 and 4 and 10. Another way of saying her confidence is her faith. Her faith. The reason I say her faith is because we're told that over in Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. Hebrews 11, 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents by faith, because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. her confidence, her faith. But I want you to notice three things here. Sometimes we get an all together unbiblical idea of faith, you know, leap in the dark and all that kind of stuff. Look at three things here about her confidence, her faith. First of all, she worked. Oh, but Pastor, you know, the Bible says we're to be saved by faith alone, no works. Well, that's true, but we have to take the Bible as a whole, not just yank a verse out of there. We'll see that in just a minute. She worked. In verse 3, we're told that. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, daubed it with slime and with pitch, put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's bank. That's all the work that she did according to her faith. She revealed her faith by her works. She revealed her faith by her works. She couldn't hide her son any longer, but rather than throw him into the river, she made the effort to build him a little ark. By building that ark, she showed her confidence, that is, her faith in God, to use it to save her baby from certain death. In a way, she obeyed Pharaoh's command, didn't she? In a way, because he certainly was placed in the river. If she hadn't believed that God was going to somehow save her baby, she would have just drowned him quickly instead of putting him in an ark to allow him to starve to death or to be attacked by animals. Don't you think? Her faith that resulted in hiding him for 3 months continued to be evidenced by the building of that little ark and the placing of him in it, and the placing of it into the river. Someone has well said that faith alone saves, but faith that saves is never alone. It's true. It's true. You may proclaim your salvation loud and long, but if that faith hasn't resulted in a change in your life, why should anyone believe you? Why should they? And your proclamation is at odds with both Paul and James, if you're proclaiming that and you haven't had any change. It's at odds with both Paul and James. Sometimes people want to put Paul and James at odds. They're not at odds with one another about this. They're perfectly in sync. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. For by grace, you got this memorized, most of you. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Very clear. Many times we just stop right there. It's true. Faith alone, not by works, we're saved. Then he goes on, for we are his workmanship, God's workmanship, his masterpiece, that word for workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. James says the same thing, just a little differently. James chapter 2, verses 17, 18, and 20. He said, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Same thing as Paul said in verse 10. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Dead. Certainly need mothers like Jochebed who have the mark of confidence, of faith in their sovereign God, and they show it by their changed lives. They show it by what they do. Show it. We're not saved by works, but if we're saved, we'll work. Does that make sense? Okay, verse 4. Another thing, she watched. She watched. Actually, in chapter 2 and verse 4, it says his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. So Miriam is the one who did the watching, but I would be very surprised if she wasn't asked to do so by her mother, Jochebed. Doesn't say in the scriptures, so I'm just surmising that. But the word wit's very important here. The word wit, to wit what would be done to him. The word wit is the translation of a Hebrew word that means to discern by seeing. As a matter of fact, we get our English word witness from this. Witness. To wit, what would be done to him, to see what would be done to him. Marian was keeping watch for her mother to see what would become of her baby brother, Moses. Not only did Jochebed reveal her faith by preparing the ark and putting her child in the water, she revealed it further by expecting God to do something with him. Why would she have Miriam watch if she didn't expect God to do something with him? And just because we release our children to God's providence doesn't mean we don't continue to watch them, though it may be afar off like Miriam. We watch them. We expect God to do great things with them. And then finally, she yielded, verse 10. The child grew, and she, that is Jochebed, brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter. And he became her son. She, that is Pharaoh's daughter, called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. Can you imagine how difficult it would have been for Jochebed to bring her child, now probably around 3 years old, bring him, hand him over to the daughter of the one who was the oppressor of her people? Think about it. She had the faith to realize that she wasn't just yielding him to Pharaoh's daughter, she was yielding him to the will of her heavenly father as well. The same confident faith that had prompted her to build the little ark and to send Miriam to watch prompted her to take the final step and yield him into the hands of Pharaoh's daughter, and by doing so, to yield him to do the will of God. 1,500 years later, God's only begotten son would yield himself up to his enemies, in order to fulfill the will of his father. Look at it in the book of Matthew, I'm sorry, I forgot to give you Exodus 2:10. The child grew and brought and so forth. And then Matthew 26:39-42. And he went a little further. He fell on his face, that's Christ, and he prayed saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. If it be possible. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Verse 42. Went away again the second time, prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. By the way, he did that so you and I could have a blessed relationship with that same heavenly Father. He did it for you and for me. John chapter 14 and verse 6, as we saw before, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, unto the Father, but by me. 1 John 5:11-12, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. He hath given us eternal life. This life is where? In his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. To prove her confidence, her faith, she worked and she watched and she yielded. Mothers today can't do better than to have Jochebed's mark of faith. Mark of faith. It was number four, her consolation. Her consolation. Notice the circumstances around this. Circumstances in verses 5 and 6. Exodus chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, as babes are wont to do. Babes wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Now, that's interesting. She reckoned right off that this was a Jewish baby. Circumstances surrounding Jochebed's consolation were most interesting. Of all the people who could have come to the river to bathe at that precise time, she surely couldn't have expected Pharaoh's daughter. And she was no doubt looking for someone who would be as separated from Pharaoh's household as possible, hoping that whoever it was would be willing to go against this command, perhaps sneak the baby out of the country and take care of him. That may have been her thinking. Don't know. On the other hand, Pharaoh's daughter would have gained much favor. Have you thought about this? She would have gained much favor with Pharaoh by taking the child and just casting him into the river. But she didn't. She knew it was one of the Hebrew babies. We're told that in the text. And she was still willing to defy her father's decree and take him as her own. You know what? Proverbs 21:1 says this. Says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. The rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. I think by this we can see that the princess's heart is in the hand of the Lord as well. And then we see the call. Another thing about her consolation. The call, verses 7 and 8. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. Can you believe that? Miriam displayed a lot of courage and wisdom by approaching Pharaoh's daughter and offering to call a nurse from among the Hebrew women. And of course, upon receiving permission, she called the baby's mother. She called Jochebed. Can you imagine the joy with which Jochebed received this call? Her great prayer was that the child would be spared, but God had not only answered that prayer, but now made it possible for her to continue to care for him as an employee of the daughter of Pharaoh himself, the one who had decreed that the life of her baby be taken. Only God can do those things, you see. Haven't you had times in your life when God answered your prayer in a way far beyond your expectation? Now, he's like that, you know. He's like that. Paul says so, Ephesians 2, 7 and 8. I'm sorry, got ahead of myself again, didn't I? Exodus 2, 7 and 8. You've already got that, right? Ephesians 3, 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, notice all this, to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power, not our power, but the power that worketh in us. Working in the circumstances so that they have an outcome far greater than we expect is one way God gives consolation, not only to mothers, but to all those who are in Christ Jesus. And notice the consequence in verse 9. The consequence. Verse 9, and the Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. Jochebed was given the opportunity. Do you realize that? Jochebed was given the opportunity to teach Moses about Jehovah, about true worship, about right living, because she was going to have him for up to 3 years. God gave him back to her during his formative years. You've heard all kinds of people, excuse me, heard all kinds of people today talk about the formative years of children. Most people will say that's about the first 3 years of life. She had the opportunity to do her best by her son. And you know what? We're required to do the same thing. All we can do is our best by our children. We're not superhuman. They need love and they need acceptance and Bible teaching and preaching and prayer and church and godly examples to emulate. And especially they need a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If we give our children to God and then give them all the opportunities to know God that we can, we have done our best. Done our best. They then have a foundation from which they can grow and mature into healthy saints of God. They have the foundation. Years later, we know that Moses got this foundation from Jochebed. He didn't get it from Egypt. Years later, Moses was able to make a choice by faith, much of which was based on what he had learned about God and his people during those formative years. Again, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Verses 24 to 26. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, after he'd grown up, he had those first 3 years with his mother, all the rest of the years were in Egypt. But when he came to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Jochebed stands, even after all these years, as one who possesses the marks of a godly mother. I wonder how we parents stack up against her witness this morning. I wonder. A woman once wrote an old-time evangelist named Gypsy Smith after an evangelistic campaign, and she wanted to tell him she had been converted as a result of one of his messages. And she said, "I believe the Lord wants me to preach the gospel, Brother Smith, but the trouble is that I have 12 children to raise. What shall I do?" And she received this reply from Mr. Smith. He said, "My dear lady, I'm happy to hear that you've been saved. You feel called to preach. I'm even more delighted to know that God has already provided you with a congregation of 12. She got the message. She got the message. She had her congregation right there. Mother, whether you have a congregation of 12 or 5, or one, what an opportunity you have to shape lives for the glory of God. Look at Jochebed. Perhaps there have been those who have heard this morning that have had their hearts stirred by the Lord. I don't know. The Holy Spirit has to stir our hearts. Maybe he's spoken to you about your soul and you know you ought to come and be saved this morning. You never have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Maybe he's spoken to you about your relationship with him and how things aren't like they used to be or like they should be, and you want to come do something about that. Just come kneel at the altar and confess that to the Lord. Maybe he's spoken to you as a parent and has shown you areas in your life that are less than what they ought to be, and you want to come and determine today that you're going to strive to be all God wants you to be. Perhaps that's what the Holy Spirit's stirring you to do this morning. Maybe you just need to come and pray for your children. Or maybe there are some children here who would like to come pray for your parents. As the Lord speaks right now in our invitation time, won't you come and do what God stirs your heart to do? Let's bow our heads in prayer.